Now, somebody passed off for me a kind of a fun one here. I thought this would be a good one. We need to start with this. So, of course, we've been talking about marriage and family and those kinds of things. So, three men married wives from different states. The first man married a woman from Virginia. He told her that she was to do the dishes and house cleaning. It took a couple of days, but on the third day, he came home to see a clean house and the dishes washed and put away. Now, the second man married a woman from Kansas. He gave his wife orders that she was to do all the cleaning, dishes, and the cooking. The first day, he didn't see any results. But the next day, he saw that it was better. And by the third day, he saw his house was clean. The dishes were done, and there was a huge dinner on the table. Well, the third man married a gal from California. Yeah, exactly. See where this is going. He ordered her to keep the house clean, dishes washed, lawn mowed, laundry washed, and hot meals on the table for every meal. He said the first day he didn't see anything. The second day he didn't see anything, but by the third day, some of the swelling had gone down. And he could see a little bit out of his left eye. His arm was healed enough that he could fix himself a sandwich and even load the dishwasher. Yes. We laugh again, don't we? Because there's truth in there. Well, again, we have been talking about God's design for the family. Go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. And we have been, we're in what part number 8 here. And first we did our little introductory stuff, of course, and then dealt with our husbands for 3 weeks. And this is the third and final week with our wives. And as I get to my passage here, I can't talk and think and do two things at the same time. There we go. My wife's the multitasker. I am not. In any case, so we have been talking about our family relationships, dealing with the husbands. Now we've been dealing with wives. We had wives submit to your husbands. And then last week we kind of did a part two of wives submit to your husband. And this week it is the role of the wife, wives love your husband. Okay, love your husband. And when we go to Colossians chapter 3, 18 to 21, we read this: wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. And so if all goes well, we'll finish this morning with wives, and next week we are not having children's church. We will have kids stay in here because the sermon will be half directed to them, half directed to you as adults. And then, of course, we'll have one last one on fathers, because fathers get a special exhortation here to not exasperate your children. And so what we've been kind of doing as we go through this text, of course, is kind of jumping, using it as a springboard and jumping off and going to different places. We've been to Ephesians and 1 Peter, and today we are going to go to Titus chapter 2. So if you will, go ahead and turn to Titus now, just a few books away there, to the right. Excuse me, Titus chapter 2. And we are going to be paying attention mostly to verses 3 to 5. Now, as you're turning to Titus, I would let you know this. Titus was one of Paul's protégés, kind of like Timothy was. He was a preacher, and Paul, in this case, asked Titus to stay in Crete, where he was, the island of Crete, to set up churches there. And so he was church planning and pastoring and doing those kinds of things. Now, unfortunately, like so many places of the day, there was false teaching going on here too. It seemed rampant. When you're setting up these churches in a relatively pagan surroundings, inevitably that is going to happen. And just like we've seen in the book of Colossians, this was happening also here with Titus's church. Mainly there was this group of folks called Judaizers, which were people that believed, among other things, that even though you might be a Christian, you still had to strictly adhere to the law of Moses. And unfortunately, this was a group in this case, certainly, that professed to know God, professed to know Christ, but it seems really anything but the case was true, because Paul even refers to them in Titus chapter 1, verse 10 as rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers. They were people who were upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain, in verse 11. And then he goes on in verse 16 to say they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So they were not folks that Titus was, Paul was thinking too highly of here. And then after reminding Titus in chapter 2, verse 1, to speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, he then gives some exhortations to different groups in the church about how they should, based on the sound doctrine that they have been taught, how they should be behaving in righteousness and with God-glorifying deeds. Paul gives Titus a picture of what a spiritually healthy congregation should look like and act like. And that brings us to our text then, Titus 2, verses 2 to 5. Follow along with me again. Paul writes to Titus, "Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." If you would, just bow your heads with me, and let's just have a moment of prayer. Father, I realize how inadequate I am to be standing up here, God, and to preach and teach your word, Lord. I am a sinner, and Father, I just ask for your grace, I ask for your mercy, I ask for your spirit, Lord, to convict the hearts of the people, to hear your word of truth, that they would desire to hide it in their heart, that they would desire to obey it, God, and certainly be blessed by it. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Now, imagine if you were to go to the See's Candy Factory and take a tour. I don't even know where one is, but if you were to go and take a tour, and at one point on the tour, you were led inside the factory where there was a conveyor belt that was transporting all of these finished, delicious, just mouth-watering candies, and they're just kind of rolling by you on the conveyor belt. And the tour guide said, "You know what? We're going to do something here on the tour today. You're going to have an opportunity to reach out and grab as many of those candies going by as you can grab and shove in your pockets, okay? Maybe for the next 5 minutes or so." But just before they did that, they turned the conveyor belt onto high speed mode. So the candies now are going, and so they say, "Go," and you're trying to reach out and you're trying to grab candies and, you know, shove them in your mouth and your pockets, and you're able to get some, but you realize you're missing a lot. You know, there's a lot of candy going by that I'm not getting, and they're flying all over and what have you. But after the 5 minutes and you had to move on to a different part of the tour, your tour guide said to you, "Here's the deal, though. We have to move on, but at the end of the tour, I'm going to bring you back here. We'll slow down the conveyor belt, and you can just take as many as you like." You go, "Oh, okay, cool." That is the way it's going to be with us today as we go through Titus 2 here, this little section. It is a section that is so rich, and you could just, we could spend weeks here just on Titus 2 and these few verses that we're going to look at. And it's going to be that way. You're going to grab a few candies. I'm going to be throwing a few candies at you, and they're going to be good and sweet tasting, I hope. But at the same time, there's so much more that is going by us that we can't even get into today. And that's where you get to go back anytime you like and study Titus 2 more in-depthly and get all of the candy from it that you want. All right? So that's kind of just a warning. There are things that we're going to spend a little bit more time on in some of these different things, and there's things that we're going to breeze right through. Okay? Not to say that they're not important. It's just kind of the way we have to do things this morning. So let's start by looking back at this Titus 2 deal with the older men, older women thing that we got going here. Now, we don't know precisely what age Paul has in mind when he says older men and older women. But the point here is he is talking about somebody who has been walking with the Lord for, say, a number of years and is now an older person that will have a certain amount of godly maturity and wisdom that they might be able to share with the younger generation. Folks, we need to respect, we need to revere our older saints. We need to glean from them the godly traits and practices that we see in them. Okay? Now, that's not to say that there aren't times when these folks shouldn't also be exhorted in the Scriptures, which is what Paul tells Titus in verse 2 in regards to the older men. But Paul also says in 1 Timothy 5:1, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. So even when they're being exhorted, you do it in a certain respectful kind of way. So, after Paul then finishes telling these older men that they need to be temperate and dignified and sensible and sound in faith and love and perseverance, and we're not even touching any of that stuff because we're talking to our ladies today, then he exhorts the older women with a series of do's and don'ts, but with a more specific purpose in mind, which we'll get to in a few minutes. Now, there are two age groups being referred to here, being spoken of. So I will say this. All of you ladies fall into one of these two groups. You are either an older woman or you are a younger woman. You figure it out. I'm not even touching that one. Now we'll give you a few little bit of advice here as to how you can figure that out. Okay? Now, some people believe that because childbearing, I'm speaking in generalities here, generally ends in the 40 to 45 year range, child rearing in the 60 to 65 year range, the age 60 seems to be maybe an appropriate age to qualify somebody as an older woman. Notice I did not say old woman, older woman, okay? This is also the age at which Paul says that a widow is qualified to be put on the list to receive financial support from the church. So if you were to use 60 and above for older women, then that would mean anything below 60 would be deemed younger women. Again, I'm not personally propagating this. I'm just offering you an idea. Just kind of think about it as we go through this, okay? You decide. Continuing with our text, look at how he says mature Christian women should be behaving in verse 3. Now, again, I would love to spend more time fleshing these out, and I had it in my original notes for my sermon, but then last night I was just like hitting the delete button, you know. It just kills you when you got to do that. You go, this would be a two-hour sermon, you know. So you just hit delete, hit delete, hit delete, and figure you'll come back to it someday. But in any case, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior. So just kind of let these things sink in a little bit. Not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Now just stop right there for a minute. Teaching what is good. In other words, what is noble? What is lofty? What is excellent? Now certainly this kind of teaching would refer to things which are holy, things which are godly, righteous. Where do we find these kinds of things? The Bible, right? The Scriptures. We also see what some of these good things are in these following two verses, which brings us to the specific point as to how and why God wants to use these older, spiritually mature women. So look at verse 4. So that they may encourage the young women. We're going to stop there again. Ladies, God has a plan for you older, wiser, spiritually mature gals. I'm trying not to look at any one person. Don't make eye contact in the sermon. He was talking to me. I know he was calling me old. I know he was referring to me. He looked right at me. Man, this is a tough one. But you are to encourage or literally admonish or train the younger women who are wives and also those who have children. Now, the King James, I was noticing something interesting last night, and it's too much to go down this road. They talk about also one of these points as being sober, but they're kind of taking this word and splitting up into two words. So some of you may go, well, wait a minute, there's an extra thing here in the King James that you didn't talk about, the sober thing, but it actually goes with the training and encouraging word. Okay? I had, I had one of our dear older saints one time ask me, in our question and answer series, about how they, as older folks, might be able to serve in the church. Well, guess what? This is it. no better way can an older saint serve in the church than in this fashion. Not only is this a suggestion for the older gals to train and encourage and admonish the younger ones, it is a command. It is something you have to do. And it makes sense, doesn't it? You who have already maybe been married some 25 years, 50 years, have raised kids, have participated in Bible studies, have listened to a million sermons and grown and matured in the faith. This is why God wants you to encourage and train up the younger women. And you might be thinking to yourself, you know, but I made a lot of mistakes in my marriage. You know, maybe things didn't go so well. You know, the way I raised my kids, I made a lot of mistakes there too. I don't feel qualified. No, good. Good. Because even more of a reason why you should be teaching and training others. Because maybe you have made those mistakes and you've been able to learn from your mistakes. And you've been able now to grow in your faith where now you can redirect a younger woman to not make those same mistakes. And you go, see, this is what I did. God can use that. You've been there, you've done that, and now you are the wiser for it. And ladies, God wants to use you. He wants to use you. The question is will you let Him? Will you let Him use you? And you might be thinking to yourself, but I don't know how. How do I do that? How do I kind of put that into practice? Simple. You look around. Okay, if you've classified yourself as a young woman, I want you to raise your hand right now. I want to see all every hand go up. No, raise them up. Come on. Come on. Throw them in the air. Older gals, right now, look around. See who those ladies are. Okay? These are the ladies that you need to talk to. These are the ladies that you need to call on the phone. That you need to say, hey, you know, we don't know each other that well. I would love to just get to know you. Would you like to have coffee sometime? You know, could I come over to your house? Would you like to come over to my house? Let's have tea together. Let's talk. And you invite them over. And then you sit them down and you just get to know them a little bit. And you say, well, so how are things going in your life? How is it being a mom? How is it being a husband? And man, you're off and running. You're off and running. But you have to do this. Okay, older gals, raise your hand. If you're not ashamed, that's right. Younger ladies, look around. Look around, young ladies. These are the ladies you need to call, that you need to go after, that you need to get on the phone and go, you know what? Same thing. Maybe we don't know each other all that well, or maybe you do. And you say, hey, can I invite you over for coffee? Or would you mind if I come over and, you know, bring some tea or snacks or something like that? I would love to just ask you a few questions. Pick your brain, whatever. So it can work both ways. Okay? In this passage, we're told for the older women to encourage and train the younger ones. But how do you guys get hooked up? I don't care. Just get hooked up. But that's what you got to do. We got to get out of the barrier thing. We got to get out of the older, younger generation thing. Specifically, God desires the older women to teach and train, which means younger ones, you also need to be willing to put yourself under them to be taught and trained. You need to be teachable. You need to not think that you know it all, or that you got everything under control, or that you're doing all the right things. Because you don't. And these older gals are there to help you. Now, we know that Paul is referring to wives and moms because of the context of the preceding verses. And here Paul says that you are to train them. Excuse me. He says you are to train them in seven specific ways, followed by a reason for doing this. Now, this is where we're going to look at these seven ways, but this is where the conveyor belt, you know, is going by kind of thing. And we're going to focus most of our time on a couple of these, and some of the others here we're going to kind of just breeze through. But number one, the first thing is this. Older women are to encourage the young women to love their husbands. You are to encourage the young ladies to love their husbands. Now, it's interesting because there's one Greek word here for the phrase, love their husbands. It's the Greek word philandros, which is used this one and only time here in the Bible, specifically for loving husbands. And it literally means husband lover. It's kind of cool, huh? Husband lover. And it's from the root word philos, which is where we also get phileo. And we've talked about some of the common Greek words for love, right? Before, we've talked about agape. It's that love of the will that always does what's best for another person. And there's the eros love, more of that sensual love. There's a phileo love, which encompasses everything. It's kind of a big, broad word. It deals with brotherly love, like we get the word Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. It deals with friendship love, affectionate love, even passionate love, husbandly love. Now, this word that we have in our text, it does not mean that wives are to love their husbands in a only brotherly love kind of way, or just as fondness for them or as friends. It also doesn't mean that wives should love their husbands in any less than an agape kind of love, because when we look at the second great command that Jesus gives us, right, we're to love God, but then we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And he uses that agape love there. Of course, your husband would be your closest neighbor. Amen? Okay, so you too need to agape love them, that love of the will, the love that does what's best for the other person, regardless of how they're treating you, regardless of if you feel like they're loving you back, regardless of feelings. Okay, we also have 1 Corinthians 13, which defines agape, does what is best for the other person kind of love, in that we should all be loving one another with this kind of love, husbands and wives alike. Oh, man, I was hoping you were doing that. Thanks, Jim. Excuse me. For some reason, it just kind of got the dryness. Thank you. Oh, better. In any case, Paul uses this other word, which refers to, in this case, the husband lover, a deep, a tender, affectionate love that a wife needs to have for her husband. And you might think, well, you know, why would God want Paul to use this other love, which demonstrates this full-on love for husbands, but in kind of a more affectionate or tender kind of way? Well, here's one possibility. I'm not saying that this comes out of the Scripture, but it's an observation. One reason could be this. It's possible that God was going after maybe a woman's weakness, in that wives might often serve their husbands, but without a certain care or affection or even tenderness toward them. Likewise, when husbands are only told to agape love their wives, it's possible that maybe that's difficult for husbands to do. That they get so wrapped up in themselves. And, you know, I come home at the end of the day and I want what I want and, you know, I want to be served. And so, you know, God realizes, whoa, these husbands, man, we need to make sure that they're agape loving their wives. Again, just an observation. Carolyn Mahaney, in her book written to women, specifically on Titus 2 called Feminine Appeal, offers this insight. She says, women will often continue to sacrifice and serve their husbands, even if all tender feelings for them have subsided. I have met women who are fully capable of loving a man and sacrificing for him while believing the entire time that he is a true and unvarnished jerk. They obviously do not respect their husbands. They certainly do not have tender feelings for them, yet that does not hinder these women from continuing to wash their husbands' clothes, cook their meals, and clean the house for them. However, Scripture's mandate to love our husbands involves far more than merely doing household chores. We are required to love them with nothing less than a passionate, tender, affectionate kind of love. I don't know if you've ever seen the Broadway musical or the movie version of Fiddler on the Roof, but in it, the main character of Tevier, he asks his wife, Goldie, do you love me? And in her response to him, she reminds him that for 25 years, she's washed his clothes and cooked his meals and cleaned his house and bore his children and even milked his cow. And then she says, for 25 years, I've lived with him, fought with him, starved with him. 25 years, my bed is his. If that's not love, what is? Now, this might be a good example of, say, agape love, right? The love of the will, the love that says, I'm going to always do what's best for the other person regardless. But maybe it's not the best example of the philandros love, the deep, tender, affectionate love. Not to say that she didn't have that for Tevye. But how many times, ladies, how many times do you have days when from the moment you wake up, you are immediately thinking about all you have to do that day? Got to get my husband ready for work. Maybe that means ironing something or making a lunch or breakfast or what have you. Kids off to school. I got 10 loads of laundry sitting in the laundry area, including your husband's dirty work clothes. You run your errands. Your husband calls, needs you to bring him something that he left at home. There's your pickups from school or activities in the afternoon, dinner to make. And then your husband comes home, and you're hoping that he's not in a bad mood, and he's hoping that you're not in a bad mood. There's not much more than maybe a grunt or a nod at his arrival as you kind of brush by him to get in, you know, doing what you're doing or making dinner and supervising homework and refereeing the kids. Oh, so you eat. And then you do more homework and more refereeing. And then you instruct your husband that he needs to deal with his kids because you're exhausted and you're going to bed. You maybe give him a quick peck on the cheek or barely utter a half-hearted love you and you're off. Well, after having a day like this herself, Carolyn Mahaney again writes, she says, "It was sometime later before I realized I had once again failed to love my husband with a tender and passionate love. I had been remiss in expressing physical affection. I had ignored opportunities to communicate care and encouragement. I certainly was not enjoying my husband. I was too busy serving him." Well, one way to maybe think about enjoying your husband or loving him more is to love him in a way that he would like to be loved. Now, we talked about this in our Sunday night class a little bit last week, so those that were there, it's kind of a little recap here in some ways. But it's just like we said, too, if the wife is happy, you husbands are usually happy. And it's the same is also true. Wives, if your husband is happy, you're probably happy. And to that end, ladies, you can do what we exhorted the men to do, which is be a student of your husband. Be a student of him. Learn about him. Learn his likes and dislikes, the things that make him tick, the things that he loves, the things that he appreciates. How does he like to be loved by you? Well, in our Marriage 101 class, we broke this down and talked about different love languages, and we put it into five categories. There was one, words of encouragement. So, and you have to ask yourself, what is my husband out of these things like, or what would his priorities be? Okay, words of encouragement, so spoken words, gift giving. It can be, you know, literal gifts, or maybe a gift of time, even, or maybe a gift of, you know what, honey, dinner's going to be another half hour, 45 minutes. Why don't you just sneak out to the garage and just hang out and work, play with your tools out there, do whatever you want to do, build something, you know, that kind of thing. Okay, that can be a gift of a gift giving. There's acts of service, right? When we might do certain things for our husband. There's quality time, time spent with your husband. There's physical touching and even closeness, okay? And our spouses were encouraged to go through and list these in order of preferences and then go back again and order it also in the way that you think your spouse would prefer and then compare with each other. So we had our folks put down what they, you know, liked or would appreciate. And then in the column next to it, what they thought their spouse would like or appreciate. And what was interesting was when we compared, in a general sense, generally speaking, preferences of the husbands and wives were like night and day. They were like opposites where that list was concerned. That being said, wives, be a student of your husband and figure out, how does my husband like to be loved? Does he like to be loved by physical touching and closeness or you know, with encouraging things I might say to him, or would he appreciate the gift giving and allowing him time to do maybe whatever he wants for a while? Figure it out. That's your job. Figure it out. And then you can philandros love him that way. And if you're not sure, then ask him. Just ask him, hey, out of this list, what are the things you like? You know, what are your preferences? And just like the fellows, there's no contingency clauses here. You're not to philandros love him if he's loving you the way that you want to be loved, if he's doing all the things that you think he's supposed to be doing around the house for you, if, there's no if. There's no if. And we told that to the guys. You need to agape love your wife, period, regardless of how she's loving you, treating you, whatever, or you're in sin. Ladies, same thing. You need to be loving your husband regardless of what you're getting back from them. Or you are in sin. And if you find yourself in a situation where it's difficult to love your husband, remember first and foremost what we saw in Peter last week, that you need to place your hope and trust in God, not in your husband for fulfillment. And that's not to say that your marriage shouldn't be fulfilling or that it won't be fulfilling. God has absolutely deemed that it should be. That's his design. That's his wish, his desire. God has said yes, but if both parties are being obedient to the word, it will be fulfilling and great and wonderful. But rather, love your husband out of your love and obedience toward your Savior first and foremost, and trust that his grace is absolutely sufficient for you to be able to do that. Think, oh, I just can't. Yes, you can, because God's grace is sufficient for you. We hear that in the Scripture. Paul deals with that in 2 Corinthians there. Lastly, you might be on guard for sin too, because sin can always be crouching at the door. You might think to yourself, well, how do you react when your husband comes home from a day, he plops himself in his easy chair, paper goes up in front of his face, or turns on the evening news, and there's hardly any acknowledgement of you, his diligent helpmate? I mean, are you expressing even in those times kind and loving and tender and compassionate thoughts? Are those the things that are running through your mind, or are you looking at him like he's the Antichrist, you know? And here's one last way to look at things. Think, are you more concentrated on the things your husband does wrong than the things that he does right? Are you more aware of his deficiencies than in the areas that he excels? If you let yourself succumb to the temptation of these thoughts, this is not going to help you affectionately phileo love your husband. Instead, focus on enjoying him, cherishing him, esteeming him. All right, number two, older women are to encourage the younger women to love their children. This is another section. I had a big, long section, and we just hacked it. Just delete, delete, delete. There's so much good stuff here we could talk about, but we'll do more of that in the parenting class. So we have tonight is our last night of the marriage class, and then next Sunday we start our parenting class. So we'll get more into parenting stuff. But again, we see the same word philandros, filled with love and affection, but also a mother's love for her children should obviously be selfless, sacrificial, as your children are your next closest neighbor. So first you have your husband, closest neighbor, children would be next that Jesus commands you to love. And remember this, your love for your children is not optional. And it also cannot be based on how cute or attractive your child is or any other characteristic, such as personality or intelligence or abilities, etc. You need to love your children, period, and all of them. Your love for them has to be unconditional. It has to be the same unconditional love for as many children as you have in your family. And this includes blended families, whether through divorce or remarriage or adoption or whatever the case may be. And this goes for husbands too, of which we will deal with more specifically when we get to that verse in Colossians 3:21 about fathers not exasperating your children. But needless to say that if either of you are married or you've married into a family with children from, say, another marriage or adoption, and they are living under your roof, you love them as your own, period. Again, there's no contingency clause for children that aren't yours biologically. So moms, here's a few quick ways that you can love your children. We're going to kind of breeze through this. One, love your children by raising them. Raise your children. Be the main influence in their lives, especially in the younger years. And I know this may be difficult for some, and there may be some that don't like some of the things that we say here, but this has to do too with daycare and stuff. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that when we get to another part a little bit later on in our sermon here. But two, love your children by teaching and training them to know and love the Lord. Needless to say, everything first starts by raising them. If you're not raising your kids, who is? Somebody else. Somebody else. And if you're not the one raising them, especially in their early years, well, then you're not going to be able to as effectively teach and train them to know and love the Lord. Right? Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." It's an exhortation to kids, but the point is they need to be doing that if you're teaching them. You need to first be teaching them. Well, what kind of teaching? Well, Moses says the words of God in Deuteronomy 6:7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. I think it's fair to say we could say we need to teach these to our daughters as well. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, all the time. All the time we are to be teaching and training our children, loving our children. And moms, you know, you're going to be the primary caregiver, or you should be, especially in their younger years. You are going to be the one that should have the biggest influence on their life so that you can be doing these things. Proverbs 22:6 instructs, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, we're going to move on now out of the mother's loving kids and go on to number four. Where number four and five, we're going to kind of just skate across the surface of. Older women are to encourage the younger women to be sensible, verse 4. That would be discreet, sober, temperate, of a sound mind, maybe self-disciplined, self-restrained in passions and desires. They should basically be displaying godly character. And again, this is in the context of being a wife and mother. In other words, young women should not be gossipers, where their families are concerned, or, you know, easily flying off the handle, or prone to outbursts of anger, or be undisciplined in a general way. They should work towards being self-controlled and well-ordered in how they care for their husbands, their children, their home. Just what it says. They're to be sensible. Sensible. We're going to go on to number five. Older women are to encourage the younger women to also be pure. Pure. We're talking here about moral purity, especially sexual purity. So, wives, moms, you need to be sexually pure. This would also include modest apparel, how you dress. And you want to know more about that, then you need to come to one of the women's ministry, the first event coming up in March, where they're going to be dealing with purity and modesty specifically. You need to have conversations that are honoring to the Lord. Not crude or crass conversations. Your thoughts and behavior should be chaste. They should be respectful, including what you read, what you watch. In other words, no trashy romance novels. No, you know, soap operas filled with immorality. Or even some of the talk shows. Man, you turn on some of the View or whatever and you get some of that garbage. Talk shows that exploit sexuality. One of the things about purity is that it cannot tolerate even a hint of impurity. If you find a fly in your soup, even though the fly may be small, basically the whole thing's ruined, huh? Not too many of us are going to fish out the fly and continue to eat the soup. Because it makes the whole thing impure. It's the same way with purity. One little teeny tiny drop, the whole thing's bad. The whole little bit, one little bit defiles the whole thing. Young women need to be taught to keep their minds and hearts pure so their lives can be pure. That's why the Scriptures teach us to watch over our hearts with all diligence, for from them flow the springs of life, Proverbs 4:23. Because, friends, it's our hearts and our minds that become impure from our senses. These things come in through our senses, through our sight, the things that we look at or the things that we listen to, the things we touch, what have you. 6, older women are to encourage the younger women to be workers at home. Ouch. There may not be a more hated phrase in all the Bible than this one. The world hates this phrase. Feminists hate this phrase. Now, guess what this phrase means in the Greek, this be workers at home? It means be workers at home. Imagine that. Surprise. I've talked about at different times the feminist movement and what it has done to destroy God's design for the family. And when I mention feminists or the women's liberation movement, I'm not talking about equal rights. I'm not talking about equal rights with men or being able to vote, things like that. You know, women that are being oppressed. That's not what I'm talking about here. What I am railing against when I deal with feminism and the women's lib movement is anything that this movement teaches or promotes that is contrary to the Word of God, which seems much of it, if not even most. Why did Paul mention specifically to be workers at home? I mean, was he just some male chauvinist with his own agenda here? No, again, this is God's design. It is not some man-made thing. But Paul was battling the feminism of his day, which really started out in ancient religions that worshiped female deities, that even taught female dominance of men. And then what happened in the first century was that some of these ancient beliefs were basically repackaged into a new kind of wrapping called Gnosticism, which we've talked a little bit about here way back, a year and a half ago or whatever it was when we started Colossians. Because Gnostic beliefs and false teaching was what Paul was doing battling with in the Colossian church and again here too. In any case, Gnosticism also taught female supremacy and dominance. Well, guess what? Even more recently, in the 20 to 21st century, this has been repackaged again in the form of feminism. Modern feminism, with its sexual freedom, with its attack on gender differences, with its reversal of male and female roles, with its new definitions of family. It's the same old, ancient, pagan, anti-biblical beliefs in the latest wrapping. And it's interesting because this day and age, when a woman decides to fulfill her God-given role for submitting to and loving her husband and loving her children by raising them herself as opposed to shipping them off to daycare so that she can pursue a career of her own and be a worker at home, feminism would say that she is being cruelly oppressed, forced against her will, mistreated, and unfairly dominated by a bunch of male chauvinists. Well, biblically speaking, to be a worker at home is not exactly sentencing a woman to in-house arrest. It's not. It is something that she desires to do, a woman of God, because she realizes that this is God's specific role and function for her because He is the creator of the universe and of people. And He not only knows what's best for everyone involved in a marriage and a family, but He has also designed it this way for His glory, as well as to bring about the most blessing possible for husband, wife, kids, and even society. Now, this also doesn't mean that you wives can't be involved in some kind of work or business outside the home to help support your family. As long as it is never at the expense or neglect of your first God-given priority of loving your husband, of being his helpmate, of loving your children, and taking care of your home. If you did neglect these responsibilities, then it would be a violation of this text and you would be in sin. Unfortunately, in this day and age, it's tough. I'm not saying it's not difficult. It is. Because we live at a time when, man, there are so many forces at work against women being able to fulfill this role of being a worker at home. You know, when you think about it, and you go back even to the 50s and 60s when women really were starting to abandon their God-given roles, in our generation anyway, for the family and enter the workplace, things started changing, okay? The cost of living started to increase. Because as time went on and both husband and wife started pursuing careers, both working and increasing their income, then they start having more buying power. And they start wanting nicer and bigger and better things. And this causes the prices for everything to escalate, setting higher standards for the rest. At some point, they even got a new name, Dinks. You remember that or heard of that? Dual income, no kids. Okay, dual income, no kids. And they start spending more money on the bigger and better houses and two cars and three cars and four cars and luxury cars, multiple big screen TVs, all the toys. And they're being seduced and often duped by the world. Then what happens at some point, the woman's career is not enough and people decide that, okay, we want to have kids too. So they do, but now the wife likes having her career. It's fulfilling her and whatnot, and the family has grown accustomed to the dual income lifestyle, and they don't want to change it. So they decide to put the kids in daycare. Let daycare raise their children through the most important years, say 0 to 6, when a child needs most the nurturing, guiding influence of its mother. And I'm not I'm not here to say that there aren't situations and extreme things and whatnot where somebody, you know, daycare is like an only option. Hey, I was thinking, you know, if a gal lost her husband, if he died and she had to go back to work and she's got kids, obviously there's going to be an exception to the rule kind of thing. So again, we're talking kind of generalities here. Think about the time factor, even talking about daycare for a second, for mothers who work full time. If you were to take your child to daycare for 8 hours versus your time at home with the child when you don't count nighttime sleeping, how many hours do you figure you actually have with your kid? Maybe 4, 5, 6 tops, a little bit in the morning, some in the evening before you put them to bed? Your child is spending more time at daycare with a daycare person than with you. That's not right. It's not right. Consider some other effects of women leaving their homes to enter the workplace. What about things like even adultery? More women around more men in an atmosphere where sexual freedom is not only encouraged in our generation, but becomes the norm. And I'm not saying that the blame is on the woman. Hey, it's the men too. It's a both kind of thing. But yet we've kind of started to create this situation where that can happen. And then this also contributes to the divorce rate. And of course, divorce rate, we all would admit, is just epidemic. And now you have single moms that have to go to work in order to provide for their kids and pay the bills. Feminism has even encouraged just single momhood, period. You don't need a husband. You want to have a baby? Go get pregnant. Have a baby. It's okay. What's sad is even if you are a Christian couple that desires to do things God's way, we're in a culture that so wholeheartedly rejects God's ideas for the family structure, and we've built things around the dual family income such that it is increasingly difficult to be obedient to God and still be able to provide for your family in a way that wives can be workers at home. It is just difficult. Here's what's really interesting. They've done these studies about a woman going back to work. And I am standing here to tell you this is true. Julie and I did this ourselves when we got to the point where we had had Jack and we were doing things wrong, backwards. Julie's working, I was stay-at-home dad. I'd go to my auditions and whatever, and she was the one that was the bread and butter and whatnot. And we decided we wanted to have another child, but we thought God was convicting our hearts that this wasn't really the way to go, though, because I was having Jack some of the time, but some of the time I was shipping him off to daycare so I could do my auditions and things, and we wanted to have our cake and eat it too and all that stuff, and we were convicted. But we had to do a kind of a count here, a money thing, you know, how's this going to work? And they have done studies, and we did this exact study, where when a wife decides to go back to the workplace, of course, you're going to need a second car so that she can commute. You're going to need gas to fill the car. You're going to need the maintenance and repairs for the car. Well, she might need a new wardrobe. My wife worked in a corporate situation, so she needed nicer clothes. There's going to be a certain amount of lunches out and that sort of thing. What about just the commute time? In L.A. anyway, people had an hour-long commute. What's your time worth if you wanted to break it down into a money situation? In the end, is it really worth it, even financially speaking, for a wife to go back to work? And we found in our case, it wasn't. It might put a few more dollars in our pocket, but is that worth it so we can have a few more toys and a little better lifestyle, all the while our kids are sitting under somebody else's care and instruction? No. Nope. Now, whose fault is it when, we might say that we can be better off, but is it really worth it? No, of course not. And when a family ends up in this situation, whose fault is it? We're going to switch gears here for a minute. Guys, it's your fault. It's your fault because you are the leader of your family. Husbands, you are the leader. You need to be the one to say, honey, I want you to be able to fulfill your God-given role of a worker at home, so we're going to be scaling back. We're going to be getting rid of the toys. We're going to be getting rid of cable. We're going to be getting rid of satellites. We're going to be getting rid of luxury car, whatever. So maybe you don't have the luxury cars. Maybe you don't have two cars. Maybe you don't have as big a house or as many toys. But again, you have to ask yourself, gang, what is more important, obeying God and receiving His blessing or trying to have your cake and eat it too? Now back to the wives. Ladies, you need to be able to say with a clear conscience that I am submitting to and loving my husband. I am there for my children. I am a diligent worker at home. Because if you can't, then you're in sin. Sin against God, possibly against your husband, against your kids. And husbands, back to you, you need to set things up in your family so that your wife can be obedient to God. You have to put that into practice and into place. Number 7 is one sentence. Older women are to encourage the younger women to be kind. It just means that practice being kind to your husband and children. And lastly, older women are to encourage the younger women to be subject to their own husbands. And we're back to submission. We've dealt with that. We spent 2 weeks on that. So if you're curious what we have to say about that or you missed it, just sign up for the CDs or grab the CDs from the back. And lastly, Paul gives us here a very clear reason why the older women need to be teaching the younger women to be lovers of their husbands, lovers of their children, sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Look back in your text there in verse 5. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. You know what that word for dishonored is? Blasphemed. So that the word of God will not be blasphemed. Another way to put it, we could say this. Older women, if you're displaying irreverent behavior, if you are acting as a malicious gossip, if you are enslaved to much wine and not teaching what is good to these younger ones, not encouraging or teaching the young women in the ways that we talked about today, then you are blaspheming and dishonoring the word of God. And you need to repent. You need to repent. And wives and mothers, if you are not loving your husbands, you are not loving your children or behaving sensibly and purely, if you are not fulfilling your duty to be a worker at home and are not behaving kindly and subjecting yourself to your husband in any way, then you are dishonoring and blaspheming the word of God. And you need to repent. But lest we end today's message here without any thought of hope, let us remember the wonderful mercy of God to forgive. Because, yeah, we all blow it. Husbands blow it, wives blow it, moms blow it. We know we do. Thankfully, we have a Savior who has forgiven us when we place our faith and trust in Him, when we believe that He died on the cross for our sins, that He was buried and 3 days later conquered sin and death by rising from the dead. And when we put our faith and our trust in Him, repent of our sins, then we are His. We are forgiven of all our sins, past, present, future. And we have the ability to, well, we're always forgiven of our sin. We're called to confess our sins, certainly to the Lord and one to another. But man, He forgives us, and He also gives us the most incredible grace to change. We're given the Holy Spirit as believers so that we can grow and mature in the faith. And older women can do these things, and younger women can do these things to the glory of God. And so if that's you, then hey, just take it to the Lord, take it to your husband, take it to your kids, whatever. Repent, figure out a plan. What am I going to do to fix things up here and be moving in the right direction? Oh, man, God loves to bless us, right? It's raining out there. Is it raining on unbelievers too? Sure it is. He blesses even unbelievers. How much more does He bless those that love Him, that are obedient to Him, that desire to follow His will for them in their life? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for this message, God, that You give us in Your Word. And it is just there in black and white. And I thank You for that, God. It's not nebulous. It's not, in this case, difficult to understand. It's just so simple, God. The question is, have we heard that message? Do we understand this? Have we learned it? And Lord, are we ready and willing to put it into practice? Oh, I pray for our wives. We love our wives. Oh, Lord, they are just everything to us outside of our relationship with You, God. And we desire to see them grow, and we desire to see them change and become more godly and more Christ-like. And Lord, for those that know your Son, Jesus Christ, I know they want that too. I pray that you would help them to that end. Help us as husbands even, God, to do everything we can so that our wife is in a position where she can grow and flourish and do these things. That we would not be in a position where we're causing them to sin or asking them to sin. And Lord, we pray for our older gals too, that they would come alongside these younger gals and help to teach and train and encourage and admonish them in these things. And Father, lastly, if there is anybody here that needs to first and foremost know your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray for them. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody sitting out there that is thinking to themselves, I don't even know if I know Jesus yet. Lord, all they have to do is say, Jesus, I am sorry for my sin. And Lord, I want to follow you. And Lord, they can leave here today with that assurance of where they will be when their time is over on this earth, and with that same assurance that, God, you will give them the Holy Spirit and just get them through each and every day in a great and awesome way. We thank you also, Lord, for the time of fellowship that we will have in a few minutes with dining for dollars and eating this yummy food, and may it just bless our bodies so that we can be better husbands, better wives, better moms, better fathers. In your Son's name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. If you would